In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. With your permission, Lord Jesus Christ, truly present among us here in the Most Blessed Sacrament, we as a church are preparing to celebrate on Tuesday the solemnity of Saint Joseph, who we invoke at the beginning of our prayer as Saint Joseph, our Father and Lord, right? Saint Joseph, who is the patron of our universal church and here in our archdiocese, is the patron of our diocese, is the patron of, so he's the patron of a lot, right? It's kind of like a do-it-all dad, right? Saint Joseph is the patron of a lot of different things. And so we start naming them, but then it's like, well, we're definitely going to leave out some things because he's dad, right? And he does it all. And so it's good that we, every now and again, you know, particularly at his feast day, but we should do it frequently, right? We turn to Saint Joseph and we ask him to intercede for us, to pray for us. And we should go to him. We should go to him frequently whenever we need basically anything. We go to Joseph. He provides. There's a prefigurement of Joseph in the Old Testament, which is in the Joseph the son of Jacob, who in the land of Egypt had the dreams after he sold into slavery. And they stored up food, and then he was kind of put in charge of the distribution of the food. And Pharaoh ended up saying in Egypt, whenever you know people would need food, or you know, in the getting through the 7 years of famine, Pharaoh said, "Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph, and whatever he says, do." Which is interesting because that's the same thing that Our Lady says to the servants of Cana, right? Whatever he says, do. Do whatever he says. So Pharaoh says it here about Joseph, the son of Jacob, but this is a prefigurement of Saint Joseph, right? Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. If you need anything you need help with, go to Joseph. In fact, it's on the keychain for our tabernacle key is a little Saint Joseph medal. And this was a custom started by Saint Jose Maria Escriva, the founder of Opus Dei, that was on the keychain. Because he interceded with Saint Joseph to be able to have worthy places to repose the Blessed Sacrament, and so on the keychain it says "Ite ad Joseph," right? Go to Joseph, whatever we need, and particularly here in the famine in Egypt, right, to be fed. And when we in times of spiritual famine, it's a great little reminder: go to Joseph, and do whatever he tells you to do. Right? He's a good dad. Just go to dad. Whatever dad tells you, just do. Just do it. Don't ask too many questions. You don't have to ask questions. Dad says, do this. I remember when I was learning to drive, my poor father, right, teaching me how to drive, and I'm very headstrong and willful, and I'm a know-it-all, right? I know everything. I am, as some may call me, the always right Reverend Father Casey, right? And so I'm always right, and I remember we were driving one time, and in Waterbury, there used to be an intersection that it was only like there was an oncoming traffic didn't stop. And it wasn't well marked. It was just oncoming traffic didn't stop. And so I stopped there, and there was no one else at the intersection, but there was a car coming that I didn't even notice. My dad's like, "Stop." I'm like, no, it's fine. We could." He's like, "No, stop, stop, stop the car. Don't go." And I'm thinking like, "Oh no, it'll be fine." Well, I ended up stopping, thank goodness, because that car just blew right by, and we would have totally gotten into an accident. Because it's like, look, Sometimes dad doesn't have time to explain. He says, stop the car. You stop the car. That's what you do. Well, go to Joseph. Whatever he says, do. And St. Joseph has this very particular role, this privileged role, that he was Jesus' father on earth. He wasn't his biological father, but he was father of the household. He was, it's a tie between him and God the Father. Who was the first person that Jesus vocally in the flesh called Abba, right? Because he called the Father Abba, and he called Joseph Abba. So I don't know which one came first, but the fact is Jesus used the same word to talk to his heavenly Father as he used to talk to St. Joseph, right? He didn't be like, hey, like I know that you biologically didn't have a role in this, so I'm going to call you Joe if you don't mind. Like, no, he called him Abba. Called him Father. He was obedient to him. And, you know, growing up, I'm sure that Jesus, fully human, we have the example, we know it from when they're questioning Peter in the courtyard, but there was a Galilean accent, right? There's a certain accent that people from Galilee speak with. And Jesus, probably growing up in Nazareth and working in Galilee, you know, he probably normally spoke with that accent. Being God, he could speak with whatever accent he wanted. He could speak any language he wanted. But in his normal daily speech, like he probably spoke with the same exact accent the way St. Joseph did. Again, as most of us maybe in our family growing up, there were particular words that were mispronounced or, you know, whatever. There's certain ways that we said things. There's certain phrases of speech and, you know, you get those, pick them up. Oh, my father always said it this way, and I've never really realized that you're not supposed to say it that way, but that's what dad said, so that's what I say, that's how I speak. And that's just what we do. And that's probably our Lord's relationship to St. Joseph. Like, he had his mannerisms. He grew in humanity under the care of Mary and Joseph. And so a lot of the same mannerisms that Joseph had, our Lord probably had. Exactly the same. And so we see it. Like, this is, when we see Jesus, we can see a lot of elements of Joseph. And so who is St. Joseph, right? Well, we learn about him, particularly in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And the first thing we learn, if we go right to the beginning of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, is he is the heir of the Davidic line. He is, whether he's the actual, like, heir, or whether he is just part of the line. David's son was Solomon. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, so it's probably a lot of heirs running around, but they, Joseph was probably, like, a legit heir. In fact, there's a scripture scholar who talks about that for the family of David to live in Nazareth was kind of like an exile, right? Herod was a imposter king. He wasn't even Jewish, and he was bloodthirsty. And so it may not just be like, oh, this is just a random family that happens to be related to King David, the way that whatever it is, like a third of people or a quarter of people are related to Genghis Khan or something, like, I don't know. No, it's not that. Like, this is, it actually may have been that, like, they knew themselves to be the rightful ruling family of Israel, and that they were living in exile in Nazareth. Jacob became the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Right? Jacob, Joseph's dad's name, Jacob. Joseph is the husband of Mary. Now there, he's heir to the Davidic line. And you know, even more than being a son of David, how much better is it to have the reputation that he's the husband of Mary, right? Like, this is Mary's husband. Because Our Lady was the most perfect person other than her son to ever walk the earth. She was the holiest. She was the most intelligent. She was the most virtuous. She was probably, you know, if Nature follows grace. She's probably the most beautiful woman to have ever lived, right? We could say that, right? Mary's probably the most beautiful woman to have ever lived. And like, this is Joe, her husband. And how good is it? Like, what title of, like, okay, you're either the heir of the Davidic throne or the husband of Mary. And husband of Mary, like, we're going to celebrate St. Joseph as the husband of Mary on Tuesday, right? The father of our Lord, the husband of Mary, like, that's the title. That's more than earthly crowns and kingdoms. Like, that's the title. But there's a real humility. I don't know how many of our married men here today maybe have this case, but a lot of times in marriages, there can absolutely be like, there's the popular, there's the famous spouse, and then there's their spouse, right? So there's like, okay, here's, it's like in that movie, A League of Their Own, this is about sisters, but like, this is our daughter, Dottie, and this is our other daughter, Dottie's sister, right? And that could be like, you know, here's famous Jane, and here's her husband, Jane's husband, right? Like, that's the name he gets, Jane's husband, right? Well, here's our lady. She's perfect. And there's her husband, Joe, right? Joe, her husband. He's her husband. Like, he's the guy. Out of all the men alive in the world, for the most perfect, the most beautiful, the most virtuous, the holiest woman to have ever lived, Joe's her husband. But the consequence of being married to someone who's immaculately conceived and is so in union with Almighty God is that God sometimes intervenes. And so that happened, where the angel visits Mary. And again, even just the way it's told, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And we don't hear about Joseph for a little while longer, right? It's, okay, now Mary's in the spotlight. In Luke's gospel, probably all of this that Luke has, and we're going to see this a little bit later on too, that all this can only come from Our Lady, right? Our Lady is the only one that can tell these things to St. Luke for him to write it down. And so, and the virgin's name was Mary, and God gives her this message through the angel Gabriel. You are going to conceive and bear a son, and call his name Jesus. He will be the son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. And Our Lady, she has a few questions, right? How will this be since I know not man? Which, again, the phrase there would be similar to in English where we say, I don't drink. It's not just like I haven't had marital relations yet, but no, like, I know not man. Like, I don't drink. And so whatever conversations she and St. Joseph had up to this point, this is the scripture scholar Brant Petrie says that line is kind of the evidence that Mary would have made a vow of virginity, that she and St. Joseph would have been well aware of that in going into the marriage, that Our Lady was totally given over, body and soul, to Almighty God. I know not man, right? If someone who's engaged and is going to get married in a couple months is told by an angel, like, hey, you're going to have a baby, and this is going to be the baby's name, like, the person that's engaged is going to be like, well, how's that going to happen? Like, you're going to get married in 3 months. 9 months later, there's going to be a baby. Like, that's how it's going to happen. No. Here, like, Our Lady has to ask because she made a vow. She made a promise, right? I know not man. I don't drink. I know not man. I don't have relations in that way. And that's a promise that I made to Almighty God. But the angel, and then Our Lady gets on board. And notice, she doesn't consult Joseph. The real humility here, like, she is betrothed to him. She doesn't consult him on this. She doesn't say, like, all right, hold on. I'm going to check with my betrothed, right? Legally, my husband. I'll get back to you, Gabriel. No, she says yes. Like, she has to. That's what salvation history calls for. In this moment, the virgin says yes to the angel, the way that the virgin said yes to the tempting of the evil angel, right? The wicked angel, Satan, in the garden. Now the virgin has to say yes to the angel. And she does. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. And she doesn't tell Joseph until a certain point. And I'm sure the conversation had to happen relatively quickly. Now, she leaves right away and she goes to Elizabeth. What's interesting is St. Jose Maria, in his meditations on the rosary, actually places Joseph at the visitation. That, you know, Mary had to go with someone to visit Elizabeth. And okay, maybe her dad hired a caravan. Maybe something came up. You know, another good explanation? She probably later that day said to Joseph, this is what happened. And then maybe the annunciation of Joseph was just later that night. I mean, Gabriel had a busy day that Joseph, the angel said, you're going to be the mother of God and you're going to name Jesus. Did the angel say anything about me? Nah, he didn't mention you. Okay. People that think that Joseph thought that Our Lady was unfaithful somehow, you can't, first of all, if you knew Our Lady, perfect, how could you think that she could be unfaithful? Like, you just know, this can't possibly be, that's a very low Mariology and a low Josephology. But rather, Our Lady probably told Joseph. Maybe right away, maybe that day. But the angel didn't say anything about me. Okay. Well, then I'll get out of the way. Joseph, her husband, because he was a righteous man. Now, again, some people read that line as he's a righteous man, he's going to keep the law. Mary is pregnant, and he's not the dad, so he's righteous. He needs to divorce her because he's just, and it appears that she's not. That's not the case at all. Joseph was a righteous man. He's a God-fearing man. He's in right relationship with God, and God has asked this woman that I love, that I'm planning on spending the rest of my life with, to do something. Okay. I'm going to quietly get out of the way. I'm just going to step aside, right? Decides to divorce her quietly. Okay, you're free from the bond that you have to marry me and live with me. You're free of that, okay? God wants a bigger plan? Absolutely. You know, he makes the sacrifice, like the sacrifice of Abraham, right? He's willing to make the sacrifice. All right, this is my decision. Like, God, if this is what you want, this person that I love, I'm going to give back to you. And just like with Abraham, so with Joseph, no, that's, you misunderstood the point. I appreciate the offer. That is a just man. But actually, Joseph, you're part of this. The angel appeared to Joseph and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus, right? You're going to be the one to name him Joseph. You're not stepping aside. You're part of this. You shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then Joseph immediately gets to action, right? When he awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, took his wife, knew her not until she gave birth to her son, and then he named him Jesus. And so what if that happened that day, and then Joseph went on the visitation, right? He went. With Mary. So now you have, I just heard a priest talking about Elizabeth's words to Our Lady, right? Blessed are you who believed, right? And maybe like a good wife hears her mute husband who didn't believe. And so Elizabeth's greeting is blessed are you among women. And blessed are you who believe that what the Lord has spoken to you would be fulfilled. And how much of a nice elderly wife, right, grandma, grandpa, that she says that really loud for her husband to hear. Like, hey, now you got married. Like, you two listen to the angels. Meanwhile, this dope I'm married to didn't, and he hasn't been able to speak for the last 6 months or so. So, how much could that be the case? But well, they're there, okay. And then we're getting the house ready in Nazareth. Like, we're going to be ready in... No, Caesar Augustus is calling the census. So you got to go to Bethlehem. Okay, you know she's 8.5 months pregnant, right? But we're going to Bethlehem. Okay. And then we get to Bethlehem. And there's no room in the inn. And, Joseph, again, a just man. So all of his conversations with God, he's a holy man. But it's like, come on, Lord. Throw me a bone here. We need to do, but no. All right, Joseph, you're going to Bethlehem. We're not having this birth in Nazareth. You're going to Bethlehem, okay? But there's no room in the inn. All we got is this table. And, you know, what was it like for Joseph? I just heard someone say in a meditation yesterday, like, probably argued with the innkeeper, like, she's my wife. Can't, like, he does everything in his human power, right? Like, you can't give us even a closet. Like, are you kidding? That there's no room? She's pregnant. Like, those people, they're just enjoying the luxury suite, and they got no needs at all. She's pregnant. She's in labor. No, no room, okay? So we're going to the stable, right? Going to the little cave. And that's where the baby's born. There's no one there to help. Just the two of them. Okay. Then the angels, the shepherds show up, right? Because the angels actually don't appear to St. Joseph and Our Lady, right? The angels aren't helping with the birth. They're not helping with all the stuff that has to get done. They're off talking to the shepherds. And it's the shepherds that then come and say, we saw angels. And I don't know. I mean, again, totally without sin, but maybe just like, well, I wish some of that host of angels would come and help us. Like, they could have gotten us into the inn. They have a whole army of angels show up. They could have gotten us the room, but no. They appeared to the shepherds. This is all part of the plan. They were going to the presentation, right? Got to take the baby to the temple and redeem him. All right, you know, we're fulfilling the law. And part of the fulfillment, right, the presentation, also the purification of Our Lady, like as if Our Lady need to be purified, but the humility. And maybe there was a conversation like, he doesn't have to be redeemed. Like, this is God. He doesn't have to be redeemed, and you don't have to be purified, but it's what the law says. And so we're going to follow the law. We don't have to do this, but we're going to, right? And so that was a conversation probably Mary and Joseph had at some point. We're exempt from this. Like, this is God. He doesn't have to get, and we're going to have to buy some pigeons to do it. Can't really afford them. Don't have a lot. We're not making a lot of money right now, but we're going to have to buy some pigeons. And then the Magi show up, right? And again, we saw the sign, and you just get the sense that, like, these things aren't happening. Like, these major epiphanies, they're not happening around Our Lady and St. Joseph and the child. It's like they're leading people to there, and then they get there, and it's a very humble setting. But the Magi show, okay, and they give them some good gifts, right? Okay, so now we got some of the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, but the myrrh is a burial ointment. So already, you know, it's pointing to, like, I just had a baby, and you're giving me stuff for its burial. And so already there's a sign of contradiction in Simeon with his prophecy, right? This child will be a sign to be contradicted. And to Our Lady, you yourself a sword shall pierce. And what husband, hearing that his wife is going to be pierced through with a sword, doesn't say, like, well, how's that? What do you mean by that? Like, that's not okay. Not like Peter rejecting it, but probably, you know, a bit of concern. And then after the visit of the Magi, again, God speaks in a dream. Joseph, Herod's going to try to kill the child. Get up. Go to Egypt, right? Again, we were just making plans to go back to Nazareth. Like, we were probably just getting out of here or just getting settled here for a little while. Nope. Herod's going to kill this kid. Herod is looking to kill my son. Joseph, you got to take him to Egypt, right? Whoa, hold on. Like, okay, there's a target on this little kid. Like, this kid is, they're trying to assassinate him. And I'm responsible for keeping him alive and protecting Our Lady, right? Take him to Egypt and go. And stay there until I tell you. Not like, look, you need to take a year in Egypt, you need to take 2 years. What does the angel say? Go to Egypt. Like, very short instructions. Get up tonight. Go to Egypt. You know, weeks' journeys. Stay there until I tell you. And that's it. That's the end of communication. Message over and out. Go to Egypt. Stay there till I tell you. And they get up that night. And they go. Joseph obeys. Right? He obeys. He does it. Okay. Off we go. And again, maybe some of the golds from the Magi helped, but they had to earn their way. Again, there's no indication that there's an angel. There's like all kinds of pious stories. Oh, maybe like they were hungry. So our Lord like touched a tree out of season and it bloomed fruit. No, there's probably none of that. Like, Jesus didn't work miracles for the comfort of the people around him. He worked miracles to show his divinity. And Mary and Joseph knew his divinity already. So there's no miracles going on. So Joseph has to earn his way. They have to earn their keep. And so he's doing it, right? He's working. And then when Herod dies, okay, it's time to go back. So we're going to go back. No, you're not going to go back there, right? When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to dream and Joseph in Egypt. And maybe, again, they were just getting settled there and we're getting into the rhythm of life in Egypt and we're learning the language. And okay, things aren't, nope, get up. Now you're going back. Rides, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And again, being warned in a dream, and here we don't even know what they said in the dream. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, going back to our hometown. Again, how long have they been gone by this point? But we're going back to our hometown. Got the child in tow. And Joseph, look, the Nazareans in a little bit, they're going to try to kill Jesus, right, in about 30 years. So he probably knew, like, this is my hometown, these are my people, but they're not the best influence for my, you know, our Lord and our Lady are a little too good for Nazareth. And so we're going to settle in the suburbs. We're going to go somewhere a little nicer. No, go back to Nazareth. Go back to your hometown. When I was, my second assignment was back in my hometown of Waterbury. And if you're from Waterbury, the goal of your life is to get out of Waterbury. And you can always talk well about it. Like, you always be like, oh, yeah, I'm from Waterbury. But, like, you do it from somewhere else. And if you're still living in Waterbury in your 30s, like, what are you doing here? This is not, you got to get out of here. And I remember I was in my late 20s, but it's like, well, I was driving back to the church. I'm on South Main Street, and, like, a guy walks in front of my car crossing the street carrying a gigantic machete at, like, 10:30 at night. And I'm just like, what am I doing here? I shouldn't be living back in Waterbury. I lived in Rome. What am I doing back here? But no, Joseph, go back to your hometown. Okay. And then we don't hear anything. Silence, right? It's things are time jump. But what happens in that time? Right, that's it. Like, here are the boys growing up. And, you know, it was probably like, maybe when Our Lady was telling this to St. Luke, it's like, all right, and then he was baptized when he was 30 years old. We're jumping 30 years. And Luke's like, is there anything else? Like, do you have anything else you could tell me? She's like, oh, well, actually, yeah. When he was 12, we lost him for 3 days in the temple. They went up according to their custom. They go every year. And they lost him. They lost him through no fault of their own, right? They thought he was in the caravan. You know, the kids were allowed to play. He's a good kid. Doesn't get into any trouble. We're not really, but at the end of the day, and part of this was he's 12, so up until 12, boys would travel with their moms because they're kids. After 12, they'd travel with the men. And so there maybe was a little miscommunication, like, is he with the women or is he with the men? We're not really sure, you know. And so each one thought, like, all right, he's still, like, Joseph's maybe like, yeah, he's still walking with the women, but Our Lady's there, so can you blame him? Like, it's okay. And Mary's probably like, he's already with the men. Good, he's moved on. And end of the day, you got him? No, do you have? Oh, no. And so they go back. And they're looking for him. And they still have to grow. And I think that this is a good lesson of they need to grow. Like, they need to understand. Like, don't you know I must be about my father's business? I must be in my father's house? They need to grow without sin. And if we have areas that we need to grow, it doesn't mean that we're necessarily, you know, we need to grow out of our sins. But sometimes even we could be doing really well, and I still have to grow. There's still another level to go to. And so they needed to grow in this way. And then another time jump. But when we come back, Joseph's not in the picture. We don't hear about him again. After the scene when they're 12 years old, we don't hear about him again. In media, it's a very, you know, it's a very letdown thing when a character that you love gets an off-screen death in a TV show. Usually it's because an actor or an actress doesn't renew their contract and whatever. And, oh, yeah, in between these two events, this character died off-screen and we're all just going to move on, right? Joseph has an off-screen death in Scripture, right? We don't hear about him. Here's a guy that we've really come to love. We don't hear about. We don't hear how he dies. We don't know what happened. And there's the humility. And in all this, he hasn't said a single word. And all this is not a single word that we hear from St. Joseph in all of Scripture. Here's the last point as we consider this. So having thought, think about it's sometimes interesting to like read the Gospels as if you have never read them before. Because we know the story. We know what's going to happen. We know what's going on. Up until this point, like, it's kind of like when you read The Lord of the Rings for the first time and you don't know that Strider is Aragorn and the King of Gondor. Spoilers if you haven't read The Lord of the Rings. But Strider is Aragorn, he's the King of Gondor, right? You find that out. But at the first, when you meet him, you're like, who's this guy? Like, is he safe? I don't know. What's happening here? Like, who's this Strider that just shows up? But then, that's Aragorn. And now when you read it, you can never unread that. You never can go back to not knowing that Strider is Aragorn and the King of Gondor there to help the hobbits. Well, you know, Joseph is not identified as a carpenter until Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. So it's not until much later in the gospel. Luke and Matthew in the infancy never talk about Joseph as a carpenter or a tecton. So you would think reading it like, wow, this is probably like the mayor of the town. Right, like this was the guy here. He's the king. He's the noble. This is Joseph. And then you keep reading the gospel. It's like, hey, this is the son of Joe the carpenter, like Joe, carpenter Joe, blacksmith. He may have been a blacksmith, right? He was a manual worker. And you don't find that out till later in the gospel. And so when you're hearing like Joseph, the son of David, who's doing these incredible things that God is speaking to, you could be thinking this is a high-profile guy. No, it's actually the blacksmith. This whole thing was happening, and this was the blacksmith. Joe truck driver, right? Like, here's the guy, the manual worker. He knows what to do. And this is the guy that did it all. Because holiness, extraordinary holiness, is not reserved for, like, high-power, big-pay, white-collar jobs. Now, look, if you have a high-power, big-pay, white-collar job, sanctify it, absolutely. But do it the way Joseph did, as a daily kind of worker out of love for Jesus and Mary, right? So when we hear this, like, real humility, that all this stuff was being done by the town blacksmith, by the carpenter, manual, the guy you called when your toilet was leaking, right? Like, that's it, that's Joe. And he did it. And the same love and dedication, that your toilet's leaking, I'm on my way over. Here I come with all the mess. Okay. Take the child and go to Egypt till I tell you, okay, here we go. Right, this is Joe. And so this is St. Joseph, our Father and Lord. And so as we celebrate his feast day on Tuesday, we can contemplate him. He's our dad. He teaches us real Christian manhood. So we should go back to him again and again and just watch him. Just watch St. Joseph. Let him teach us how to live as we strive to imitate him. And so we ask our mother to pray for us as well. You know, she could teach us how to watch Joseph. A good mom can always say, like, watch your father. Like, pay attention to him. See how he does it. Mary, help us. Help us notice how Joseph loved you and our Lord with great tenderness. And give us that tenderness of heart as well. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.